Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text is the gospel lesson from John 6, verses 35 through 51. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The signs of the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the sea, along with the first of the major I Am discourses, are set in John, well, at the time of Passover. As you know, this annual festival commemorates the rescue of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Its meal recalls rescue with the Passover, the parting of the sea, and through miraculous provisions of manna in the wilderness. And I'm sure everyone here remembers that manna is just the Hebrew word that means, well, what is this? That's literally why it's called manna. They didn't know what the frosty bread that was on the surface of the ground really was, so they called it in Hebrew manna, or if you're speaking German today, auf Deutsch, was ist das? Right? And so, in some ways, Jesus' signs of the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water recap the Passover events in reverse order and replace them with their fulfillment. As the Christian belief centers not on the ancient rescue, but in the one whom God has sent, His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior. The ancient bread from heaven is now supplanted by the one who says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But these Israelites, well, they want their bread king. Much like modern Judaism, these Jews are not interested in having a savior of their soul, but rather right here and right now stuff. They want their Savior to show up now and do what they want done. They want to stop senseless shootings and natural disasters and children from dying, which I have to say, I think we're all in agreement with. That would be wonderful. But indeed, short-sighted if that's all we want out of our Savior. For those things can only harm us in the short term. But the flesh wants what the flesh wants, and if we don't get it, we behave just like, well, the Israelites did. Doubting, questioning, and ultimately rejecting the Word of God. What we don't seem to understand is that Jesus did indeed come to stop all those tragic things and more. For these are the fruits of sin, of living in a fallen world. These are proofs that this is not heaven, that the flesh and the earth are still groaning in expectation of the glorious return of the Lord, but that's not right now. It is instead the soon to come. But by grace through faith is our present possession of a future reality. I know it's hard to hold on to, especially and when pandemics spread and madmen shoot up public places and there's famine and disease and death seems to be all around us. We are not, though, left in despair. Martin Luther writes, I think this is his fifth sermon on John. Luther says, out of the mass of powerful words in the Holy Scripture, there is almost no stronger word that Christ is the bread and meal given by God, and that whoever eats this bread lives forever and becomes content, no longer hungering or thirsting. It is a settled point that here in this chapter, the Lord is speaking about His spiritual food. For He Himself explains it as the hunger and thirst of the soul. The soul wants to live forever, to not be cursed, to have a merciful God, to be able to stand before the wrath and judgment of God and not be condemned by sin or the law, go to hell. Those are the soul's desires. It is a spiritual thirst and hunger for which we need a spiritual meal and drink. And so the Holy Spirit comes and says, if you do not want to die or be damned, then come to Christ. Believe in Him and cling to Him. Eat this spiritual meal. Believe in Christ. That is the most important thing. Yet unbelief is our inherited eating disorder, a refusal to eat the bread of life, preferring rather the diet of death instead. Adam and Eve were given everything, everything in the garden, any tree except one. Even the tree of life in the midst of the garden they could eat from. And when they would eat from that, they would live. But they were not given the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For as God said, on that day you eat of it, you will surely die. To eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to partake of death and to die forever. And they chose to reject life for death. You see, it seemed reasonable to them. After all, the fruit was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. God must have made a mistake. He must have been confused and withholding from us. Since this fall, mankind has been, well, the walking dead apart from faith. In the one who would come and the one who would crush the serpent's head. The serpent's crime, he tempted Adam and Eve to misuse their God-given gift of reason. Reason and faith, you see, do not have to be at doubts with one another. Josh and I talked about this a lot when we were going through confirmation. If you don't know, today we're going to be confirming Joshua Davenport, and that's going to be awesome after the sermon. But reason and faith don't have to fight. They don't have to hate. But reason has to learn to submit. You see, both reason and faith are God-given gifts. And reason, we would say, was first. Because there's no need for faith in Adam and Eve when they're walking and talking with God in the garden. Right? But then they were asked to believe that they shouldn't eat of that tree. And their reason got in the way. They rejected the ministerial use of reason, where it is submissive to the Word of God, and gave it rather the magisterial use of reason, where it puts the Word of God in submission to it. This is a problem. Faith being guided by godly reason leads us always to the Word of God, to establish not only faith's boundaries, but reason's boundaries. Yet time and time again, we see reason and faith at conflict with each other. Just listen to the crowd in our text. Jesus tells them He's the bread of life, that He's come down from heaven. And they say, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I've come down from heaven? You see, reason, the firstborn constantly striving to stamp out faith, just like Cain rose up to slaughter his brother Abel. Reason is never satisfied with God's boundary and will always seek to make its own. Just look at our own country, how reason has run amok. What do we call it today? Woke? It's crazy how you can claim to be woke but be asleep. You see, God established marriage between one man and one woman, thus showing us the beautiful relationship between Christ as the groom and the church as His bride that we witnessed yesterday as we rejoiced with Tanner and Leah getting married in God's house, reflecting that union that we rejoice in every time we gather together. But our country, using its reason, well, they've said that marriage can be between really anybody and anybody, doesn't matter on sex. And now that we're woke, I guess it doesn't matter on what you think you are, because how you feel about yourself is more important than what you actually are. I wonder if that professor in Arizona who thinks he's a hippopotamus is going to marry a professor somewhere else who thinks they're a gorilla. That would be a mixed marriage, right? Then you look at it. God says, you shall not kill. But reason says, oh, when does life begin? And when does life really end? Politicians, just this week, passed a bill that allows for our tax dollars to pay for abortions. First time ever. God says, you shall not commit adultery. And we teach our children in public schools to practice sex safely. Does that make any sense to anyone? Lord, have mercy on our souls for these and many more sins that we must repent of, either for partaking in or for being silent over. Look at the gospel lesson today. Jesus is teaching the children of Israel that the Old Testament is not simply a history book about ancient people with a complex dietary laws and an ethical code for living that included where if a son angered his father, he could stone him to death at the gates of the city. You never quoted that to Josh, did you? Because Tanner's dad quoted it to him pretty regularly, from what I was told. Tanner knew that text by memory. Right? Jesus is teaching that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. When Jesus came, he spoke about himself in terms of persons, places, and things from Israel's past. He speaks as if the Old Testament were really a book about him and about what he was doing. And he can do that because that's exactly what it is. Just think about our Old Testament reading today. Here you have, in 1 Kings, the prophet Elijah, and if you're a theologian of glory, you would say he has every reason to expect easy street, right? He had confessed the faith. He stood up against the prophets of Baal. God blessed his sacrifice, slapped it up with the fire from heaven, and he then put to death those prophets of Baal, fulfilling, and this is important to understand, fulfilling the command of God, because God says in Deuteronomy 13:6 that the penalty for enticing the Israelites to serve false gods is death. Elijah didn't just decide, well, I don't like these guys, let's kill them. Yet Elijah didn't find heaven on earth. Rather, under the threat of his own life, he flees on his way to Mount Horeb, a day's journey in the wilderness. He is weary and reaches the point of despair. And under a broom tree, which really is more of a bush that can grow up to be about 9 feet in height, he lays down and he despairs and he despises his very life. Remember, Jesus says, he who loves his life in this world will lose it, but he who loses, who hates his life will gain eternal life. And Elijah is at the point of disgust with his life, and he cries out to God that God take his life, because he's no different than his ancestors. Notice what he doesn't do is run into Jezebel's arms to have her kill him. He doesn't take his own life. He leaves that to the Lord. But instead of God taking his life, God feeds, nourishes, and sustains him for the journey that is ahead. A cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. This foreshadows Jesus' words in our gospel today. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now before us is the greater Moses. And Jesus is now telling them he is the greater bread from heaven, greater than the bread and water Elijah ate to strengthen him for his 40-day journey, greater than the manna given in the wilderness for the 40-year journey, Jesus is the bread of life that feeds us now and for all eternity. This Jesus is the answer to every godly prayer ever uttered. In his death, he defeats death. In his life, he gives us life and an everlasting. In this Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and heaven is our inheritance, because this Jesus makes us his forgiven family. Today, Josh is going to confess that that's exactly what his godly parents did when they had him baptized. They joined him to Jesus, and he's going to confess that faith that he has always had. It wasn't something that came out of confirmation. It's just what you learn to confess while doing confirmation. And we give thanks to God for that. But you see, we have Jesus' word and promise on this. I tell you the truth, our Lord says. He who believes has everlasting life. And it's important to note here that Jesus does not say he who believes will have, but has. It is your present possession of this future reality to come. We are not deluded to think that we can have heaven on earth. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst, faith can only respond one way. Amen. For the bread of life does not spoil or cost, but rather it preserves and is given freely. When Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life, we can take it to the bank. Because the bread of life, which is his flesh and his blood, are given and shed for us on the cross and distributed for us at his table and washed over us in the waters of baptism and planted in our ears through the hearing of his very own message. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is for the life of the world, is in my flesh. And all faith can do is respond, please give me more, Jesus. And he does. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.